In Galatians 6:1, if you'll just turn there real quick, like, I want to share what true revival is. And then, of course, if we look at the church as a form of religion versus a family, a life, then we can get into a deception concerning revival. But in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. It's very interesting, this particular passage, because it's talking about another brother missing the mark with God. It says, "Ye which are spiritual." I want you to underline that. "You which are spiritual." Restore. Restore. Let's look at this word restore for a moment. This is a medical term. Whenever you're restoring something, it means it has been removed from the position that was once in. Matter of fact, when I broke my collarbone, they had to restore the bone. In order to do that, they had to reposition one half of it with the other, and I was strapped in this harness that made me walk like I was real proud. And so I had to stay in this position for quite a while until the bone mended. And so here it says, restore. It means when somebody misses the mark, they have to be restored from a position of dislocation. Or you could say a dislocated bone. How many of you have ever had a dislocated bone? Oh, it hurts like the dickens. As Tristan... But a lot of us are not spiritual. Now, are we spiritual beings? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. We're very, very spiritual in that aspect. But what does it mean, ye which are spiritual? What does that mean? You know, before you even take a look at spirituality, you have to understand another aspect of our life that's very interesting, which is directly linked to spirituality, and it's called the term revival. You know, I asked a brother one day, because he was, we got into a conversation, and this brother is basically backslid, meaning that he has no fellowship with God. It shows because he doesn't really attend church all that much, and when he does, he's doing God a favor. And so I asked him, I decided to just nail him real good. And I asked him, I says, "What is revival?" And he says, "Well, that's where..." And then he started looking a little guilty. He said, "Well, that's where you go out and you bring souls into the kingdom." And I says, "Really?" And he says, "Yeah." And I says, "Have you ever read T.L. Osborne's book, Join This Chariot? Have any ever read his books? They're amazing." Matter of fact, one of the books I read, when I was reading it, I went in such shock, it was almost like, is this really true? Where in some of his meetings, legs grew on people. Has anybody here read any of his books? And I got to thinking, no, wait a minute, what does it mean by legs grew? Well, there was none. Matter of fact, the more that I begin to read his books, the more I begin to really admire this particular individual. And I found that in his books, whenever he went into a country that was heavily indoctrinated by some other forms of religion, that he never ever made another religion an issue. He always just preached Jesus. Matter of fact, he went into one country and the government said that before you can come in here, Mr. Osborne, he says, we have to know that you'll not preach against any other forms of religion or worship in our country. What have you got to say about that? And he says, I don't want to come into your country and preach against any other forms of religion or what you worship. All as I ask is I could come into your country and preach Jesus Christ. And they said, if that's all you want to do, you got permission. So he went into this particular country. It was Muslim. And they had Muslim priests, and they all wanted to kill him. And everywhere that T.L. Osborne went, his life was always in danger. Matter of fact, they tried to kill him several times. Matter of fact, nine priests came up to the platform, and they were all going to drag him off the platform and stab him to death. They wanted to stamp out. Isn't it very interesting that when you go into another country that has a form of religion, that if you leave their religion alone and just preach Jesus, the other forms of religions has the uncanny ability to turn and hate you? Yeah. Well, we don't hate them. Why should they hate us? Just a thought. And so T.L. Osborne, when he was on the platform, the Lord asked him to pray for deaf ears. Well, he had not realized that some of these Muslims that came up front to kill him, half of them were deaf. And so T.L. Osborne said, the Lord Jesus has spoken to me and wants to heal those that are deaf. So those of you that want to be healed in your ears, I want you to stay standing, and those that don't want it, sit. And so a whole bunch of them sat down, and they had a whole myriad of people standing. And every one of those Muslim priests in the front that were going to stab him all got their hearing back. So needless to say, they decided not to kill him. He ended up leading all nine of them to the Lord. Matter of fact, there was myriads that were healed with deaf ears. But I thought that was very interesting. The very thing that these Muslim priests needed was hearing, and that's what God did for them. Knife in hand. This particular individual said, well, what is your interpretation of revival if I've got the wrong one? And I says, well, my interpretation of revival has nothing to do with bringing sinners into the kingdom of God. Doesn't have one bit to do with it. He says, oh, really? Well, what is that? And I said, bringing sinners into the kingdom of God is a work of evangelism as a result of revival. Well, I can see that. I says, really, revival is geared up for Christians that are basically out of fellowship with God. He sat there and he just blank stare at me. Did you know that some of you in here need reviving? Shut up, John. I heard that. And yet you don't even know it. You go to church, you do your church thing, then you go back home. Your vocation really isn't really that interesting, but your occupation is very important. You know, I went over to Steve Anderson's shop with Tammy the other day. They're not here. They're working, but they got the tapes of every service. And I walked in there, and the minute I walked in there, I looked at every one of their faces, and they're just aglow. And Steve, he goes through that period of hunting, you know, bow and arrow season, modern firearm, and all of us. And so they're in this intense place. And I walked up to Steve, and I said, Steve, I wanted to come and check out to see if you got the tapes of all the meetings. And he said, yeah, I got them. I said, did you pay for them? And he said, no, I did not. And I said, good, then you can keep them. Because this family does more in their giving to this church than any other single family I know. But all their faces are just lit up. And so I asked him, I said, did you read Gary Carpenter's stuff on the... He says, hey, Pastor, he says, I can't get anything out of reading. I got to hear it. And so they're right there when we're there. They're listening to tapes. They got them all plugged in. And their daughter, her face, I guess it's her daughter, her face is all lit up. She looks like a cantaloupe that's been peeled with a glow on. I meant, she just lit up. And their son, he was there, lit up. I mean, the mom, all they do is talk about Jesus, everything. You know what I mean? And so right away, when they miss the service, they got to have the tape of the service. I mean, they're just craving them. When they're not working, they're here. And you can talk to them, and there isn't anything that they really fully don't understand. I mean, they're just on fire for God. See? And so the daughter, I says, well, wow, I says, what happened to you? She says, well, I'd come to church, and see if I get the story right. I'd come to church with Mom, and I'd listen to you praying in tongues, all that weird stuff. And she said, I don't know, but somehow along the process of time, I got weird with you. And she started telling me how now she gets with Christians, that there just seems no life. And she says, I just try to share what's in me. I'm so on fire for God. And she what'd she have? She had a cassette tape on her side and this thing in her ear, and she's listening to the tape. She's just on fire for God. And I walked out, and I was talking to Tammy, and I said, man, I said, they're gone. And the Lord spoke something to me. And he said, Jan, he said, the reason that they are on fire for me is because you are. And I says, well, I don't want to take no credit for this. He says, they wouldn't be on fire if you didn't have fire in you. He says, I want you to quit looking at your church as not being in revival. And that kind of caught me off guard. He says, if you're on fire for me, then your church is in revival. He says, the problem is the listeners, are they being affected by what you're revived over? And I went, well, that's not up to me, Lord. I mean, he says, no, but you have to stay on fire. And I says, yeah, I'm on fire. He says, really, what revival is a term to reach Christians that literally entered into a place of complacency and apathy. Now, the reason I brought up both is Bob and I, we were talking about it. And Bob used the term apathy, but literally apathy is after complacency. Complacent means self-secure, content, self-satisfied, untroubled, unbothered, and at ease. Have you ever wondered, some of you might be sitting in this congregation today out of fellowship with God. Now, what does it mean to be out of fellowship? Well, you know to pray, but you don't do it. You know to read, but you don't. You're working in it, but your occupation is more important. Oh, shut up, John. So as a result of that, that complacent situation that you get into, apathy sets in. And here it is. Apathy literally means an indifference, an unconcern, a lack of interest. Passive. One begins to have feeling. It literally means a loss of interest. And so someone, when it says indifference, it means someone can give this opinion and another one can give this opinion. And as a result of both opinions given, a person that is in a state of apathy says, well, it doesn't really matter. What does it matter? Why? Because they have no concern whether there is truth or isn't. Why is revival so important to the body of Christ? Because it is the word revive. It means to take a Christian that is no longer aglow by the Spirit and revive them. Why? So they'll go and evangelize. Now, here's what the church is being taught, and I'm seeking the Lord on this issue of revival, and I think I'm beginning to see the mind of it. God is trying to get the church back to a position that it had lost, because the church, even to this day, has still lost the position of where true revival in the church began. Where did revival begin for the church? Can anybody tell me? Huh? That's the effect. I mean, where did revival really begin? Well, if you want to know where revival began, go back to where the church started. The what now? He said the day of Pentecost. Is that right? I said, where did revival begin? I didn't say, where did the church begin? I said, where did revival begin? Revival began on Pentecost. It said when cloven tongues of fire lit on them, it said it was as little flames. Do you know that's a sign to the church? What's a sign to the church? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where you're going to get your fire. But now, where did the church begin? Can anybody tell me where the church began? Was it the day of Pentecost? It was? I thought the upper room was full of 120 believers. Did you know over in John chapter 20 it says, all hail, Jesus was resurrected? All hail? You know what he said? He told time and time again that when he came out of the grave, he told time and time again that those that believed on me would receive the promise. Well, what makes it confusing is that the Bible's very clear at the fact that one term for promise is the Holy Ghost, and another term for promise is called the new birth. So that's what gets confusing. You have to understand what promise he's talking about in the text. And so, literally, where the church began is when Jesus manifested and people who began to believe on him and were not moved off of him, that's where the church began. Because when Jesus came out of the grave, guess what happened? These disciples were coming to him and it said, all hail, and he just came out of the grave and he walked up and it says he breathed into them the Holy Ghost. Well, how could he breathe the Holy Ghost into them if they were spiritually dead? Can anybody tell me? Did you know the entire book of Acts, not one place in it does it ever define the new birth? But in the book of Acts, it has the result of the new birth. But the emphasis is on the Holy Ghost. The emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to get the church on fire. But there's another part of the Holy Ghost that's very important. What is the other part? Get somebody born again. When did the church really become born again? When he came out of the grave. When he came out of the grave. Everyone who believed on him before Pentecost, literally when he came out of the grave, everyone that was on earth that believed in him already received the new birth. They just didn't recognize it as being them being born again. But he had to make a distinction with the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he'll come upon you. So in the upper room, 120 believers received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then when they came down from the upper room, and these men in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the uttermost parts of the earth heard them speaking in their languages, then they began to take notice. But before that, many were born again. They just didn't know why, because they didn't have cloven tongues of fire come on their head and everything. So we see the operation of the Holy Spirit kind of a twofold thing. One thing is, they get born again. And then I begin to understand why it says, but be filled with the Spirit. And I begin to really clearly understand that the new birth doesn't come the same way as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The new birth comes as a result of God doing something in your heart you may or may not feel. Right. Now, I had a feeling with mine. It was an inward feeling, but I didn't have the same feeling as what I had with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, it was different. But I'm going to tell you something. I was struggling to keep my salvation until I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is where the Holy Spirit came flooding out of my innermost being in rivers of living waters or tongues. And I began to dawn on me as I was breaking the book of 1 John, when I got to the fifth chapter and was meditating out the fifth chapter, that whole book just literally came alive in me. And then began to give me a clarity on the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit just versus the new birth. Now here's what the new birth does. The new birth gets you into the family. The new birth places you in the family. And as a result now of being part of the family, are you following me? You have become acquainted with your parents. But here's a problem. Even though you're acquainted with your parents, has no guarantee that the parents will have an effect on you as a child. Why? Unless you have the ability to respond back to your parents for them to have a cause and effect in your life. Now, I want you to follow me real close before we close, and we will close in just a minute. Go back to 1 John. We just read something here called "He that has been dislocated can be restored, but it has to be somebody that's spiritual." That's spiritual. Now go to 1 John 5. And I want us to go to a verse that I used to think verse 4 is in there. It's just a nice little verse that we put in there. But did you know that the entire book of 1 John is so what the term they use today is so tight. I mean, every verse is a complement of the other one. Now notice this in verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world." And if you have the word "even" there, it's italicized, scratch it out. It don't belong there. It's not adding something else to something. It's actually giving you the results of something. He's saying that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Notice, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Our faith. Our faith. Why did he word it that way? And they put "even" in there. Wrong. Scratch it out. It don't belong there. It means our faith is what overcomes the world. Why? Because he said whatsoever is born of God, not whosoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God. So it tells me that if something is birthed in me in a form of revelation that becomes a part of my faith, that is the thing that brings me the victory that overcomes the things of the world. Can I hear an amen? Now, I begin to see the work of the Holy Spirit in a new birth for salvation, but I was beginning to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the means to reveal what I have become. And that's born again. Now, let's go down to verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, if I left some words out, I did it intentionally because they're not in any of the original letters. Are you ready? Notice this. Verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Notice this. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7. And again, I'm going to read it to you out of the Greek, not according to the way you got it penned in your Bible. Because three there are, the three are the ones bearing witness. Three there are, because there's three things that's going to bear witness. Now notice what he says the very next verse. The Spirit, verse 8, and the water, and the blood. And the three are in the one. Well, that's very good, Pastor. What about all those other little words in between there? They're not there. They're not in any translation. Matter of fact, you know why they put them there? Because roughly about 400 years ago, in about four or five Bible interpretations they were found, but really, there is no credibility for them because they think man put it in there. In other words, they weren't inspired by the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, in my margin, it tells you that. In some of your Bibles, you might have it in your margin. But notice this. What in the world is he talking about? Well, first of all, let's go back a little bit. That whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Still on that same issue. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, and this is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. When you take the book of 1 John and you overlay the book of John, same quotes in the book of John, you find in the book of 1 John. Well, what does that mean? That means that there's something on the inside bearing witness to what was on the outside. What was on the outside? Jesus Christ was manifested that he might unravel the works of darkness. Now, all of a sudden, I got this outward witness. Isn't that great? Now, it seems to me what these verses are saying, I got good news for you. Who is the one that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that sweet? You've got a lot of Christians that are born again, but they're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? They believe in Jesus, but listen, are you ready? They don't bear witness of Jesus. Did you know there's a difference in believing in Jesus and bearing witness of the Lord? Did you know that? You know where the word witness comes from? Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but tarry ye in Jerusalem till from on high, that you be my witnesses. The word witness is the Greek word martyr. Martyr. Good news, I get to die for God. The word for martyr does not mean physical death. The word martyr means to bear witness of life. Well, now, wait a minute. How can something that's looked at as martyr bring life? Here's how. In order for life to bear its witness, you have to die. Flesh? I do think so. Did you know what he said? Some of them, many of them, were born again. They were born again when he came out of the grave. It didn't need the act of Pentecost to get born again. Many of them were born again when Jesus came out of the grave because they believed on him. They received the life. Why would Jesus in John 20 go and breathe into them the Holy Ghost if they weren't born again? They can't be. They cannot receive him and the Spirit and dwell in him until, first of all, they got born again. Because they got born again, they just didn't know that they were born again, but they believed on him, and so therefore he could breathe in to them the Holy Ghost. Well, I thought you had the Holy Ghost when you got born again. Yes, you do. You got the Holy Ghost in the form of the seed, sperming the life of God in your spirit from God. But the seed did not come from the Holy Ghost. The seed came from your father. Did you know that the new birth did not come from the Holy Ghost? The new birth came from your Father. The Holy Ghost just did the works. Now I want you to notice something. Notice what is not mentioned here. There are three that are bearing witness. It doesn't say the Father. It doesn't say the Son. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying bears witness? Or the ones bearing witness? The same one who conceived in the womb of Mary, according to Luke chapter 2, that which is conceived in you is by the Holy Ghost. Guess what, people? When you got born again, you were conceived by God through the agency of the Holy Ghost. You became a son. You got born into the family. But guess what? Just because you came out of the womb of God doesn't mean that you now know your parents. Now you have to become acquainted with your parents. Your tutor has been given to the body of Christ called the Day of Pentecost, Holy Ghost. And so, what happened here to the writer, the Apostle John, if you follow the book from the beginning to the end, he's saying, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you have the mind of God. The word unction is anointing. And what is he referring to? Not the new birth. He's referring to the Holy Ghost. And the whole theme of 1 John is the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the one that brings you to the complete revelation, the complete eclipse of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, watch this. He says, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Now watch this. And the three are in the one. Well, wouldn't that be Jesus? Yep. Now watch this. If we receive the witness of men, when you're receiving the witness of men, do you know what that's meaning? It means that you are seeing a witness of a man. Would that be inward or outward? Thank you. You mean if I have a witness or a testimony of a man, then the next half of this verse means the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, because he has borne witness concerning the Son of Him. Now, what are the three that are in agreement? The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. What does it mean by water? Birth canal. Birth canal. birth canal. What does it mean by blood? Come on, you nurses. What does it mean when a seed of the life, oh, thank you. Oh, all of a sudden, we now have someone born physically, born into this world physically, and the life that was in this person that was born into this world physically had what we call the blood, which is the very life and nature of the Father who gave the Son. You know what the Spirit is here? Holy Ghost. Why did he mention the Holy Ghost? Because he's the one that bursts things in your heart concerning the Son of Him. And so it says that if the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the witness of the life through the water and the blood, it'll manifest in you. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying it's the Holy Ghost bearing witness of the Son. Why would he say that? Are you ready? He that believeth on the Son of God, this is a victory that overcometh the world. Because the Father is able to birth something in me called faith. Faith what? Faith in my Father. Why? Because the same witness that can bear witness of the Son that came into the earth is the one that did the same thing to Jesus that he did to you and me. He was the one that conceived in the womb of Mary, the life of God. He's the same one that conceived in your womb or your spirit, the life of God. What person would qualify more the witness of a man? Never! Glory to God. You know where the church is going? It's going back to revival for evangelism. It's going back to revival for evangelism. It is not going for evangelism. It's going back to revival for evangelism. It's going back to where it belongs. It's going back not to the 40 days and nights that Jesus walked the earth and bore witness to them. It's going back to the day of Pentecost. It's getting back to the Holy Spirit as its teacher. God is tired of the glory of men or the witness of men taking them out of the presence of the Holy Ghost. God is fed up with it. Now, I want you to hold one place and I am going to close in this one area. I want you to turn to the book of Jude. And this verse in Jude is a result of being subject to 2 Peter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 2, he quotes out of it all through the whole book of Jude. Quotes 2 Peter. And what setting is it 2 Peter surrounded around? Are you ready? Those that were born of God has turned against their own life. What does that mean? It means you can get born again and you can come into the family and get to a place you never ever really know, you never ever really see or really know your Savior without the Holy Ghost active in your life. If the Holy Spirit is not active in your life on a daily fellowship basis, you will never see nor get to know your Father. Why? Because He manifested in the Son. It takes the Holy Ghost. So we have ministers now that come and say, you got all the Holy Spirit there is when you got born again. You don't need these tongues. You don't need this baptism. That there is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And that is where you become in danger of hellfire. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bear witness of the life that was in the Son. Why, he says in this verse, because the Holy Spirit is the one who conceived in the womb of Mary the operation of the very blood of the Father, now got into this person, he was now able to take this person right into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is now in him. I told you about 8 years ago. I came to my end and I was listening to all these good ministers and everything, but I was deader than a hammer. I couldn't figure out why. And God said, when was the last time you spent time in prayer? Ouch. Big ouch. Oh, I just talked to God all day long. I turned it until about 4 years ago. I started getting so on fire for God, I didn't know where the fire was coming from. My outward circumstances hadn't changed that much. Church didn't look like it was blossoming to infinity, so to speak. But there was a fire on the inside of me, and I couldn't figure out why. And finally asked one, God, I'm so in love with you. I'm so on fire. What is it? He says, you started fellowshipping with me. Get a clue. I said, my gosh, is it just over me fellowship? He says, yeah. He says, in a marriage, quit talking to your mate and it'll die. Guaranteed, 100%. If you lose fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then it's impossible to be on fire for God. You'll do everything you can to get out of a spiritual meeting. Why? Because you're carnal. But when you do something to feed that inner man, you get a flame. You will. Why? I'm a living proof of it. I was a backslid pastor till 8 years ago. Oh, I know that might startle a few of you, but I was in and out of my prayer closet. How are you today, God? Oh, how are you today, God? Why, I wasn't consistent with my Lord. I didn't see what I'm seeing now. I surely didn't have any. I'm going to listen to another minister. I'm going to listen to another one, another one, another one. I'll dry up. Why? No interaction with the Holy Ghost. See, and you got to do it. I can't do it for you. God can't do it for you. Jesus can't do it for you. Angels can't do it for you. You got to make a decision to do it for yourself. Now, why do you think John went on? Now, look at this. Look at here in Jude. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. Meaning, the word for spots here, in the ancient world there, it was referring to rocks that were underwater you couldn't see. So that when ships came to the shore, these rocks would destroy the boats. Now notice this. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. What in the world is he talking about? Same thing over in 2 Peter 2. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Well, when you get in here about Cain and you get in here about the angels contending over the body of Moses and these men like raging waves of the sea. In other words, the only thing that you see on the seashore is trash from these men. That's all you see. He goes on and tells us how this happened. Well, first of all, it starts with murmuring and complaining. And then it talks about walking after their own desires. And then they get into great swelling words for admiration of men. Boy, that's not where the church at today is. He goes on to say in verse 19 what happened to them. Why they died spiritually again. He says, because they separated themselves, became sensual, not having the Spirit. What is he referring to? The new birth? Absolutely not. He already clarified they lost that. They separated themselves from fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And I got news for you people. The church didn't come on fire as a result of just somebody getting born again. They came on fire as a result of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. We make it an option today. You don't have an option. According to 1 John, if the Holy Spirit can't bear witness of the Son in you, then guess what? You won't have the witness of the Son in you. Go back to 1 John 5. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the witness that God gave of his Son. Notice the record God gave of his Son. What in the world does he mean by that? Do you know what? He's not talking about a Christian being Spirit-filled. He's talking about a Christian that is not emanating the witness of the Son. Which means that if you have the witness of men and you're connected directly to the Holy Ghost, it's because He is able to bear witness of the Son in you. Then guess what? Then what He's able to bear witness in you will be on your branch. You'll also bear witness of the life, the Son. There are Christians that come to me all the time to even correct me with the spirit of this world that is unreal. And they think they're hearing from God. And I can tell them where their last... I could tell them just out of their own mouth. I can tell them where they broke fellowship with the Holy Ghost a long time ago. And yet they're going to be the one to bring judgment on me. Where did the witness of Christ go? That's why he gets into this issue of prayer. He said, did you know that Christians who are literally involved in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, they know how to use the name of Jesus and ask for prayer? He said they'll get back to asking Jesus for these Christians who have not committed the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? He says there are Christians in the body of Christ who have not forsaken Jesus, but they had the Holy Ghost. So they are not eternally lost. But there are some Christians in the body of Christ now that has turned and rejected fellowship of the Holy Ghost in some form or another. Now they're in danger of eternal judgment because once the process of the work of the Holy Spirit in fellowship with Him ceases in your heart, there's where Romans 8:10 comes in. It says, if you are walking after your flesh as a believer, you are about, in the Greek it says, you are now about to die again spiritually, because the Holy Spirit has ceased its ability to begin to develop you in your spirit of what you really are to affect your soul for the witness. I want to do a Gary Carpenter thing. Come here, Jerry. Jerry's a believer. He's born of God. Amen. Turn around and tell him, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm born of God.
I'm born of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hora
shakar. Amen. John, you come up here and sit here, stand here. Hora kleste. Hakleste handaro kochina. Okay, we got two of them right here. You know what Jude said, praying in the Holy Ghost? You know what that's talking about? Baptism. Let's talk about tongue. Okay, we got two people here. Now, we're going to pretend that John is a non-spiritual Christian. Sorry to do that to you, John. John has entered into complete apathy. Okay?
Who cares?
Good actor. Here I am, the Holy Spirit, and I'm the one that can bear witness to the life of the Son in both of these guys. You want to know why? I was the one in the work of conceiving him, because he talked not about the Spirit, the new birth. He talked about water and blood. He was in the Holy Ghost was in the making of the baby Jesus. I'd say he has a good testimony for telling us and bearing witness of the Son in us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Yeah, so if the Holy Ghost did that, the Holy Ghost knows everything about the Son. Why? He helped the formation of the creation of the life. And the life was in the Son that came from the Father. If the life came from the Father in the Son, then the Son has the freedom to give the life to whosoever should believe on Him. Holy Ghost job now. Oh, for the church is to bear witness of the Son. Why? Well, the first thing I'm going to order up is that I'm going to order up tongues for both of them. And we're going to say that this is a Spirit-filled believer. And so I put tongues in you and tongues in you. Why? Because you both got baptized by me. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Speak in tongues. You got the witness or both Spirit-filled? Can I hear an amen? They're both Spirit-filled. Okay, here I come, and I look at your flesh. Yips. Well, now my job is to indoctrinate their inner man. Not their flesh. Why? I haven't been given as a witness to men. I've been given as a witness to their inner man. So what do? I step back, and now I'm behind them both. Okay? Now, me sitting in the background, just keep me there. And here I am now, a preacher. Okay? Bless God, these tongue talkers, these people that say that they have the Holy Ghost, only get the Holy Ghost when they speak in tongues. They're not truly born again until they get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They are damned to hell. Unless they speak in tongues. Then you got another one.
When you got born again, you don't need the second work of grace and call and single. And these people that speak in tongues, how stupid. Why would you speak in a language you don't know? It's idiotic. It's stupid. As a matter of fact, if you get tongues, you're of the demons. You're of the devil.
Got two different preachers. Well, we got two different people. This guy decides to speak in tongues. Regardless of the one preacher, this guy makes a decision to go with the other one and says, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Right? Okay, as a result of that, you know what he did? He just cut me off. Can I give an inner witness in you that that's wrong?
I'll do it my way.
Can I give an inner witness to what that guy said? Okay, I guess I'll leave your conscience alone.
Thank you.
Boy, he's good. Use that language. Use that tongue. I gave him that language so he could talk to the Father, and he's using it. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay, now say this. In that language. And so, change your tongue a little bit. Okay, there's the tongue. Okay, now, I'm hearing something. Me, the Holy Ghost, I'm hearing something. I'm hearing the Father something. And so, I got to get His inner man to communicate with the Father in order to get right doctrine in Him. This is the tongue. This is the stammering lips that Isaiah was talking about. Whom shall He teach correct knowledge? Whom shall He impart correct doctrine? But He with stammering lips and another tongue. This is the refreshing. This is how correct doctrine is imparted. He gives us the clue. So I say, okay, now He has given me permission to interpret the language. So I'll interpret that mystery that He was praying up to Him directly in tongues. And remember, Gary Carpenter said that if there's a veil here, then your spirit enters in behind the veil, gets the revelation, He opens the curtain up and says, hey soul, I got some good stuff for you. And all of a sudden, His soul has gotten to a place of meditation where me, the Holy Spirit, now can jump in front of Him and say, this is what it means.
Yes.
Why? Because He's got the right stuff in His soul now to go along with it.
Right. Amen.
Now what happens to this guy? He's in danger of sliding completely and totally away from the Lord that even bought him if we don't get Christians to intercede for this guy. And what are we to intercede? That he gets saved again? No. We're to intercede that he gets reconnected in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Get the guy to praying. Okay, that's it. Thanks, fella. Did you get something here today? Listen, believers that do not have an interaction with fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you can get anything out of these people. They could be up one day and down the next. They can be depressed one day and full of joy the next. The whole object of the Holy Spirit is to birth an understanding of faith in you so you can walk with God unhindered apart from the witness of men. I know you guys got something here today. Amen. Stand up, everybody. Does these little illustrations help? We'll do more of it. And Sethi, she's now going to be working in light of the drama department. And her and I will be getting together, and we'll be putting some things together that will help illustrate this as well. I think we need to do things more picturesque, amen, because that's how we think anyway. And so the more I get under people like Gary Carpenter, and I wouldn't use Dave as an example because he's so deep to me. I have to go to Gary Carpenter because he somehow makes it simpler, and that's what I want to do. The anointing ain't going to work unless it's real simple. And I don't want to be complicated. I want to be simple. So I'm going to do the best to become a simpleton. Praise God. Father, I thank you so much for your people, and I thank you for the word. And I hope that I stepped on people's toes today that have not been fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost. Father, the reason they feel uncomfortable is because they're doing the very thing that we want, revival. And we want everyone in our church revived. So what? So that the souls can be won or saved or evangelized through their fire, Father. Hallelujah. It's their fire that's going to get the job done. It's not their new birth. It's the fire in the new birth that's going to evangelize the world. Father, it's just like Victor, he's on fire for God. He's going to affect those that need the fire of God. And Father, it's about time we flickering believers get out of our flickering and get into fire. Hallelujah. And that only comes by fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Oh, Father, if your people would just get a clue how important it is to pray in tongues against everything in them that doesn't want to do it. If they would fight that good fight and stand in there anyway and just pray in tongues no matter how dry it got, they will find a fire. Hallelujah. They'll find a flicker in there. They'll get on fire, hallelujah, if they would just do that. Father, I encourage them to do that. I encourage them to do that in Jesus' name.